All right, that's it. Would you please stand for the reading of the Word? Our passage today comes from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Ephesians 4, 1 through 6. Ephesians 4, 1 through 6. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. You can be seated. I'd like to introduce our speaker for today. He was our keynote speaker for the Call to Work conference. Doug Hunter is president and CEO of Fellowship of Companies for Christ International. I think more time looking through his biography and CV than I have for most people. It's certainly longer than mine. He's very accomplished in his business career, as well as extensive experience in ministry. He's had amazing opportunities to speak around the world, and that's why he's here in Somerset, New Jersey. And most of all, it's clear that he's a man who's passionate about equipping, encouraging fellow Christians to live out a passion for the gospel, to spread the gospel throughout the world. So let's welcome up Doug Hunter.
Thank you. Good morning. It is really exciting for me to be here for a number of reasons. There are an amazing number of ways that I feel connected to you all this morning. Hearing the announcement that you're going to do a Walk Through the Bible New Testament seminar is pretty exciting because my office is in the Walk Through the Bible building in Atlanta. So the people who created that seminar are right downstairs, and I hear them having all the fun that they have when they're practicing that seminar. So I want you to know that that's going to be an exciting thing for you. If you've never been through one, it's not at all what you expect. I just had the privilege of doing four week study on the life of Daniel for Walk Through the Bible, and oh my, there's something amazing about the Word of God. Have you noticed? It's really an exciting thing to get a better handle on what God says to us and the amazing people that He's put in His history, and that's really incredibly exciting. So be there if you can be there. I didn't even get paid to announce that, so I'm just following up on you. That's a great thing. The other thing is that standing in front of you makes me feel so at home. I was just speaking in Beijing and in Hong Kong just a few weeks ago. Well, it's actually been 3 months ago now, I guess. And it just looks like I'm back. And I tell you, it's one of my favorite places. The whole of Asia is my favorite place in the world. If I had a choice of places to live, that would be my spot. As a matter of fact, I even wore my suit that was made in Thailand just so I'd feel really Asian this morning. Had a wonderful time. Are any of you familiar with Henry Blackaby? Does that name ring a bell? Henry Blackaby was our primary focus in Hong Kong and in Beijing. And we work with a good number of business people in both those arenas. And I just love what God's doing in that area. As a matter of fact, we talked about that some on Friday night at the seminar. Now, the other reason that I feel right at home is that my church in Atlanta on Saturday also has a Chinese academy in there. I get in the middle of 400 Chinese there at our church every Friday morning, or every Saturday morning. And we do all kinds of things. Some are first generation and are just learning English. Others are second and third generation and are really digging into what it means to be a follower of Christ and the global economy and in the global environment that we all live in. so I could be right back home in Atlanta this morning. Now, the other reason that I also just love being here is that I did business in China for a while. I actually did sports television in Bangkok. My geography is not that bad. In Beijing for a while. Let me just give you a little bit of background that leads to that, and then that'll hopefully lead us into why we're talking about this passage in Ephesians this morning. I came to Christ in 1972 after being thrown out of college. Any of you ever been thrown out of a school, been asked to leave? I thought I'd be the only one in this group that would be have that distinction. I managed after 5 years of being in college to only get 2 years worth of credit, and the people who were running that school decided that it was a waste of time to have me there. They liked my money, but that wasn't enough to keep me there. That caused me to move to a state that I bet most of you have never been to as well, South Dakota. Anyone here visited South Dakota? Oh, good, good, good. That's more than we're at the seminar, actually, that visited South Dakota. We lived there for 23 years. I married a South Dakota girl. And in South Dakota, God put me into an amazing circumstance that, first of all, allowed me to come to Him. My wife discovered a personal relationship with Jesus because she was looking for a life that was not happening in her relationship with me. At that point in my life, I had no purpose and no direction. And she heard for the first time John 10:10. Do any of you have John 10:10 memorized? Where Jesus said, "I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. They might have it to the full." And for the first time, Janet heard that verse when her sister shared with her a little booklet called The Four Spiritual Laws. And she received Jesus as her Lord and Savior. And over the next 6 months, she changed in front of my very eyes. Her whole life changed. Her love for me changed. And that was what drew me to Christ. God used my wife to draw me to Himself. And I told the story on Thursday of the moment when I came to know that Jesus was my Lord and Savior. I was on my way to sell an elevator. I spent 23 years in the elevator business. You know, that business with lots of... You get it. Exactly right. There are a lot of jokes about that, and I'm not going to go there this morning. But I was on my way to sell an elevator to the chief of the Yankton Sioux Indian tribe. He wanted to put an elevator in a barn. Now think about that. Only God could orchestrate that kind of a meeting. But on the way to that meeting, it became clear to me what it was that had changed my wife's life. That she had come to know a Lord who was making her a loving wife, who was giving her priorities and purpose that I just didn't have. And on the way to sell that elevator, I asked Christ to do that for me. Well, as happens so frequently, when you get excited about something new in your life, people have plans for you. Have you ever noticed that other people have a great plan for your life? Sometimes it's parents, sometimes it's others. And that's what drives me to this topic of calling this morning. Because when I got excited about a relationship with Christ, I discovered that there weren't many people in the church where I attended or the denomination that I was a part of that were as excited as I was. And God started giving us opportunities to go out and talk about Jesus in churches and other kinds of events. And everyone started to tell me that I should become a pastor. Now that is a great thing to hear. That's an exciting thing to hear. It was for me anyway. And I thought, you know, that's the way I could see spending the rest of my life. And I started asking God if that was where He was calling me to be. I went back to school, finished my undergraduate degree in 13 years, 4 years into 13 years. The colleges really loved my money. Any of you having children who might be stretching your education, just know there is hope for that. And then I started seminary. And even though I was still working full-time for the elevator company, I was also going full-time to seminary and serving a church on weekends. And it was at that particular point that I started to be challenged with the whole idea of God's call on my life. I was really sensing that it might be a call to the pastoral ministry, but I wasn't sure. And the reason that we're talking about Ephesians 4 today is that God gave me a wonderful opportunity during that time of going to school full-time, studying. Oh, I remember Greek and all those things. I loved all of that. While still working in the elevator company and being out there where all the people were and trying to determine serving a church on weekends where I really belonged, here or here. Now, you're going to notice as I go through the PowerPoint that I'm going to use with the message that I'm using the New American Standard Version. I think you use the New International and may have that, but the basic Greek is still the same. So I'm not afraid of the difference in the words. Just let me do this. Oh, that works so well. Your technical people here are really excellent. Have you noticed? You know, I've pushed many a button and not had anything happen. And today I pushed the buttons. Even in my elevators, actually, I've pushed buttons and nothing's happened, which is rather embarrassing when you're in my position. We've already read the scripture and you've seen Ephesians 4. I love the whole idea that somewhere in your heart of hearts, God is speaking to you, to every one of us, about the calling that He's placed on our lives. And we're going to start off with the whole issue of call in this first verse where Paul says, "Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called." I'm wondering, as you're sitting here this morning, if you have any sense of really what the calling on your life is. You know, I've got a good friend. His name is Oz Guinness. Are any of you familiar with Oz Guinness? He's a Scottish apologist and author. Have any of you ever heard of Guinness Stout, the drink? A few of you will admit to that. In a church, a lot of people won't even admit to that. The Guinness family was one of the amazing families, Christian families in Scotland. Years ago, when the whole issue of alcoholism was an incredibly difficult issue, they were in business, and they discovered that they could overcome the issue of alcoholism, which was primarily at that point gin, by creating a drink that, even though it had some alcoholic content, was so rich in vitamins and nutrients that people couldn't drink enough of it to get drunk, and it was good for them. And yet, I told you it wouldn't go to sleep, and then it went to sleep on me. Thank you very much. Well, there we go, my computer. That's my technology, not theirs, I'm sure. Back to Oz Guinness. The Guinness family, thank you, Lord, and thank you, technicians. The Guinness family determined that they could make an impact on the whole culture what was then the Great Britain's kingdom by creating a drink that would help with the issue of alcoholism, and they created the Guinness line of drinks that you just could not get drunk on. Well, Oz Guinness is in that heritage, and part of his gift to us is he's a wonderful thinker, and he wrote a book called The Call that actually began to change the lives of a whole lot of men and women like you and I. Because he started to challenge us to think what it really was to be called by God. Now, when I was growing up, I thought, let's see, did I turn it on? I did. There we go. When I was growing up, this is what I understood in terms of calling. I understood that there was basically a hierarchy, that the real calling, and if you wanted to be truly holy and in line with God, the best thing you could do is to be called to be a martyr. Any of you volunteered for that? I mean, there are people that do, and there are people that really feel like that's their calling. We don't hear that quite as much anymore, although I have to confess that I hear that quite frequently when I travel to China. I hear people who feel that God has called them to be martyrs for the faith. They don't know exactly what that means, but they're willing to do that. What an incredible challenge that is. But then there was the hierarchy that moved through missionary to be a pastor, to be a ministry leader of some sort, or to be a helping professional. And then at the bottom of that pyramid, there were the normal people like us, the people that worked in the elevator business, and the people that wash cars, and the people that work for AT&T, and the people that work for Merck, and all of those kinds of folks. We were kind of in the lower echelon there. But Oz Guinness was among those who started to talk to us about the reality that the issue is not a hierarchy of call. That there isn't a preference in the kingdom of God of one call over another. All of us are called by God, first of all, to Himself. The first call you and I always have is a personal one, to a relationship with Christ. And until you answer that call, nothing else makes any sense. As a matter of fact, you'll be interested to know that at the seminar this weekend, the call to work seminar, we had three people who made decisions for Jesus Christ in a business seminar. That's kind of cool, isn't it? Who were challenged by God's Word, even in that environment, to come to a personal relationship with Christ. But the whole idea of what Paul's talking about in calling is not, and there's not any justification for it in Scripture, that there would be a hierarchy. So he started to challenge us to think, all right, if there isn't a hierarchy, what is there about calling that we need to know? And this is what he says. I promise. There it is. This is Oz. The truth is not that God is finding us a place for our gifts, but that God has created us and our gifts for a place of His choosing, and we will only be ourselves when we are there. You know, this morning as you're thinking about this and reading those words, do you have a sense personally that you're where God wants you to be right now? That you even know where God might want you to be? Whether it's professionally or in the kingdom? The idea that God has a place for each of us. He's wired each of us. You know, the Bible tells us that He's given each of us gifts. That He's created us. That in Psalms, it tells us that God knows everything about us. He was there and knitted us together in our mother's womb. Now, if that's the case, if He knows how you and I are built, if He knows what He's built into us, He's also the one who knows where He desires to use all of those gifts. And believe it or not, that doesn't necessarily mean that the only call that's important in the kingdom might be at the top level of a hierarchy like we showed a minute ago. Actually, what this is telling us is the most important thing for you and I to think about is, God, where do you want me to be? And how can I obey when I hear your call? The issue isn't the location of the call, it's our obedience to the call. And I've got to tell you that in my life, that happened very dramatically, or very clearly, which I think God knew had to happen if I was actually to understand. I told you that at a certain point, I was in seminary full time. I was working for the elevator company full time, and I was serving a church on weekends. Well, there came a day when I discovered that one of the elders in the church that I was serving was an architect. And he was the lead architect on a beautiful building that I was designing the elevator system for. We were doing elevators and escalators in a beautiful glass building that was going to be the world headquarters for a big agribusiness. Well, the fellow's name was Jim, and he and I had occasion to talk a lot about the elevators and escalators. We were doing glass elevators and just beautiful escalators. It was a great opportunity, and I was having a lot of fun. But we had a great meeting one day that ended up going kind of the wrong direction when he asked me if the elevators could do something that I didn't think they could do. I'm not sure. I think he may have wanted the elevators to go like this and the escalators to go like that. But whatever it was, we couldn't come to an agreement. So, remembering that he was an elder in the church, I simply asked him if we couldn't pray about that. Since he and I couldn't agree, I just said, Jim, why don't we pray and see if God's got something for us that we can't hear ourselves? And it was his answer that opened my ears to start listening in a different way to God's call on my life. Because his answer was, well, Doug, you know, that's all right on Sunday, but this is the real world. Have you ever heard anyone compartmentalize their life like that, that clearly? That the spiritual life is over here, and the rest of life is over here, and there's not a place where the two of them really meet? I started to discover that I know a lot of people like that. And I found a lot of that in my own life. And over the next few months, I started to listen to how people responded to Doug the elevator guy as opposed to Doug the pastor. And I discovered that the way God had wired me, I saw people respond to Christ more directly from Doug the elevator guy. And no, I wasn't holding them over the elevator shaft saying, repent. Although I got to confess, there were some people on the jobs where we worked that was really tempting. But the reality was that they were caught off guard and relaxed when Doug the elevator guy talked to them about Christ, when they seemed to have their filters on when Doug the pastor talked to them about Jesus. So God used that circumstance to call me to the place that allows me to be here, that allows me to be involved in the seminar this weekend, that called me to business. And the issue here is that I feel like this is where I belong. I know this is where I belong. God has opened so many doors and given so many opportunities because I've come to realize that as an elevator guy, I can still serve the kingdom and have incredible impact. As a matter of fact, we had a great verse in my company. We had a great verse that represented our whole organization. My team got together one day and we were doing a planning session, and we said, God, how in the world do we fit? Confirm that we're on the right track. And he led us to this verse. It's John 12:32. Now remember, I'm in the elevator business. And if you haven't got it memorized, John 12:32 says, Jesus says, and if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to myself. That's a pretty good elevator verse. If I be lifted up from the earth, I'll be drawn. And then the other part of it is that he's doing the drawing. The pressure isn't on me and on my company to manipulate people to come to Christ. We just have to lift up Jesus and let him draw people to himself. Isn't that cool? That was just really incredible. And that's in a business. That was really exciting to me. Well, this isn't a unique thing. The whole idea of calling to business, calling to a professional vocation, is not anything that's new. As a matter of fact, I put a couple of quotes up here just for fun so that you'd know that I'm not the only person who talks about this. Now, this is a great one. Those two pioneers of civilization, Christianity and commerce, should ever be inseparable. Now, when do you suppose someone would say something like that? Well, let me tell you, this caught me by surprise. This is a quote from Dr. David Livingston in 1857. He saw the uniqueness of business and ministry going side by side 150 years ago. Are you familiar with Dr. Livingston? You know, Dr. Livingston, I presume, the great missionary to Africa. This is his perspective. Billy Graham has just recently said, I believe one of the next great moves of God is going to be through the believers in the workplace. You know, that's where you and I are. That's where we're already planted. God is going to move in those places where he's already put us. Just to add a little more international flavor to it, Ed Silvoso is an Argentinian pastor. Some of you may have read his book, Anointed for Business, or others, on transformation. This I appreciate this because this has to do with the same thing Oz Guinness is talking about. The most common self-inflicted put-down is, I'm not a pastor, I'm just a layperson. That this is all part of a clever satanic scheme to neutralize the entire army of disciples, you and me, already positioned in the marketplace. You know, there is no place where you and I can be that is not important to the kingdom of God. And it isn't just one day a week. It's 24/7. No place that you and I can be. And then this one, to give us a little, at least a little Asian flavor, from David Yonggi Cho, who's the pastor of the largest church in Seoul, Korea. God calls some of His people to work in the business world just as He calls others to work in the church. The marketplace is just as legitimate a venue for serving God and others as the church is. And that's a pretty powerful statement. And I don't know about for you, but for me it was incredibly freeing, because it gave me a great sense that God had placed me and He had a purpose for me right where I am. And as we look at where we're going in Ephesians, you'll see that that's an incredibly important part of this whole conversation Paul has in Ephesians chapter 4 about the body of Christ and building up the body of Christ. There's a wonderful lot of material in the New Testament, actually throughout Scripture, that talks about the position of work, and that talks about the position of those of us who are in the marketplace, in the body of Christ, and how God has always used us. You know, God works. That's just biblical. You know, Jesus says, I do the work that God gave me to do. Genesis 2, it talks about God working. Work is an aspect of the image of God before the fall. You know, there is that story out there when work gets tough that it's all because of Adam and Eve that we've got to sweat. Well, that's true. It's hard because of Adam and Eve. But work itself, God put Adam in the garden and gave him a job before there was any fall. So the whole idea of work is not an evil thing. Jesus was born into a business family. What did his dad do? Yeah, absolutely right. He was the carpenter. And then Jesus became a businessman. How many of you have seen the movie The Passion? Any of you seen that, The Passion? There's a great scene in there. It's one of my favorite scenes where Jesus is in his backyard working on a table. If you can picture this. And his mother calls him to dinner, and you know, Mary comes out and says, come on in, Jesus, time to eat. And he says, just a minute. And you see him, and he's smoothing out the table, and he's kind of sitting down and feeling it, you know. And it's just like, it's got to be. Can you imagine what it'd be like to have a table built by Jesus? I mean, talk about an eBay bonanza. But also think of the quality. Can you imagine a product that came from the hands of Jesus not being excellent and not being quality? And not expressing his own, just who he is, just in what he produced. And that's one of the great scenes there, because it ties him into the rest of us. You know, Jesus had to deal with customers he sold. I don't know how many of you ever work with crotchety customers, but you know, in the elevator business, a lot of people never thought my elevators went to the top. Yeah, I'd get some nasty calls. Or can you imagine Jesus having to deal with people who were dissatisfied? Imagine Jesus having to deal with people who didn't pay their bills. You know, he understood all that. He was in the middle of all that, and God didn't put him. That wasn't done by accident. It's so that the writer of the Hebrews could say that we've got an advocate. We've got a great high priest who's been where we've been. He understands our temptations. He understands how we need to deal with it, and He wants to deal with it through us and in us, and He's there for us, regardless of where we are in the body of Christ. Jesus called His disciples from the marketplace. There weren't professionals among them. All of those men were called out of the marketplace. Jesus performed most of His miracles in the marketplace. And I could go on and on. If you look through the list of heroes in Hebrews 11, most of them are people like us. They're shepherds, they're politicians, they're men and women who are out in the work world all the time, and they're the ones that God has chosen to elevate through keeping their names alive through Scripture. It's an amazing privilege that we have to share that kind of opportunity with them. And of course, the Bible is the best business resource ever written. If you want to run a business, there's no better resource than Proverbs and other parts of Scripture that make it work and that provide a foundation for all of it. Now, if you look at further down in chapter 4 of Ephesians, you find a great relationship. He gave some as apostles and some as prophets, some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. See the great relationship between the leaders of the church, the pastors and teachers, and the rest of us who are out there in the world to do these works of service to the world to build up the body of Christ. The incredibly important and the thing that you can't do away with relationship between the church and those of us in the marketplace. And when we try to do that, disaster. No fruit. No change. As a matter of fact, I'm pretty convinced that what we're experiencing in the global economy right now can be traced to a great measure by our losing of this relationship. By the fact that you and I, as those who are out there working in the world, haven't allowed our pastors and teachers to really equip us to impact the kingdom where we are, regardless of where that is. Haven't taken seriously, not placed us and called us to that job position where we are, so that we could make a difference and not let things happen in the economy that have happened in the economy. And I bear a great deal of guilt for that, for the people that I work with, because I work with CEOs. I work with people that I hear every night on the news be vilified by people who think that everyone who runs a company is evil and nothing but greedy. When I know that there are Christian CEOs out there who do nothing more than focus on impacting their people and their sphere of influence for the kingdom, who love their people and desire to have to reflect Christ in and through their business. How does that relate to you, where you are, what your profession is, what your job is? Are you being intentional about how you're impacting for the kingdom? Our challenge, and I'm going to run through these last couple of points very quickly just to be sure that I don't run you late this morning. But we have an amazing opportunity to be a part of building up the body of Christ by the way that we treat each other, by the way that we learn to work together. Further, in Ephesians again, there are kind of parallels all throughout Ephesians chapter 4. You'll see that there's this great description that you and I are being built up by our leaders, by our spiritual leaders, so we can all attain to the unity of the faith, to the knowledge of the Son of God, to maturity, to the measure of stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. And then in verse 14, as a result, we're to no longer be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. You know, if you look at our global situation today, so much of it has to do with that being tossed around and not knowing where the real foundation is and just following the latest and greatest thing. But you and I are challenged to look at where our foundation is laid so that we can be part of growing into Christ, of being mature, and then living in the confidence that what that leads to is a building up of the body of Christ. There is only one body. You know, we may be in different parts of the world at times. We may have different backgrounds. We may have different jobs, different family situations. But the reality is, when you and I are in Christ, there is only one body. We're all in it together. And going further into Ephesians 4 again, it talks about, look at verse 16, from whom the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. And that's what happens when you and I listen to God's call on our life and ask Him to show us why He put us where He put us. You know, if you and I serve a sovereign God, where you and I are today professionally, our families, whatever the circumstances, none of that's an accident. God is very intentional. He's been working out His plan since the time of since before creation. It says that He knew you before the world was even created. So doesn't it make sense that you and I should be really focused on asking Him, all right, if you know me so well, if you put me together so well, how do you want to use me where you put me? Where I am, how can I make a difference? This morning, as I close us by praying for you, let me just ask you again to look inside and ask yourself, what is my call? First of all, have I responded to God's call to Himself? I mean, I know that there are probably men and women in this group today who you don't know what it is to have a personal relationship with Christ. And it would be a great day to answer that call and to ask God to make Himself real to you and to live inside you and to make all this make sense. But secondarily, to ask Him, what is your call on my life? Where do you want me to be? Are you calling me to be a pastor? Hallelujah. Are you calling me to be a plumber? Hallelujah. Are you calling me to be a CEO? Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. But please, Lord, let me know where you're calling me to be. And then by your Spirit, give me what it takes to obey that call. And then to watch you make a difference for your kingdom through what you do in my life in that place. Let's pray together. Father, we are so thankful that you have called us to yourself. We're thankful, Lord, that you do personally know us, that you put us together, that you wired us to do things not just for ourselves and not just for a company we might work for or not just for our family, but things that are going to have an impact for the kingdom, fruit that will remain for eternity. And Lord, our deep desire is to know what those are and to be where you want us to be, doing what you call us to do. So I pray for all of us in this room today that you'd speak to our hearts and confirm or reconfirm your call on us and what you've intended for us to be, where you've placed us. Lord, we want to make a difference. We want to see our world a world where your kingdom comes and your will is done on earth as it is in heaven. Help us to be a part of that and to be obedient as we hear you speak to us. Thank you for this church. Thank you for its faithfulness to the gospel and to the word of God. Lord, bless this church in every way. And may those of us who walk from here today walk out knowing that you're going to use us and we're going to get to see you at work and watch your fingerprints on our lives this week. And we'll give you the glory for all that happens because we love you, Father, and we're so thankful that you loved us first. In Jesus' name, amen.